The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
I want to welcome those of you who are watching in online today. We still have folks within our congregation, actually each of our congregations, that are unable to join us in person. And so next Sunday online, they will be showing this service. So I want to welcome you by way of technology. And again, welcome those of you who are in person here with us today. One of the unique tools that we utilize here is the YouVersion Bible app. And so if you have that, we encourage you open up this kind of Bible while you're here. But we know lots of folks have love to pull it up on their phone. All the notes from the messages that we are teaching, so the passage we're in today and some of the main ideas are all there on YouVersion Live. You can search Summit easily, pull it up, and you'll see the prayer confession all the way down to the big ideas that we are talking about this morning. One of the challenges with teaching through books of the Bible, especially in smaller bite-sized pieces, so breaking it down in smaller sections like we are, is that each week we are adding content to passages and details that we communicated the week prior. And so when you look at James 1, 1 through 4, it is connected to James 1, 5 through 8. 5 through 8 is connected to 9 through 12, 13 through 16, 17 through 19. And so when you break it down the way we are, sometimes it's a challenge, especially if you miss a Sunday, to really know where we're going, because everything we're going to say today hinges on verses 2 to 4. So I want to encourage you, if you miss a Sunday, please go back to the podcast, listen, so you can stay connected to the flow of the passage. I encourage you to do that. What does wholehearted life in Jesus look like? I think that's the question that James is going to answer in these five chapters. What does wholehearted life in Jesus look like? A faith that transforms the whole of a person. So from thoughts, emotions, desires, and choices. Faith in Jesus, James is going to tell us, transforms all of life. All of it. The thoughts, the desires, the emotions, the very decisions, the boots on the ground, the Monday through Saturday, the parenting, the marriage, the career, it affects it all. And last week, what we suggested from verses 2 through 4 is that these verses serve as the central theme for the entire letter. Everything James is going to talk about, the wisdom of money, the wisdom of how we deal with temptation when it comes our way, the wisdom of how we use our lips, the kind of words that come out of our mouth, the way we say those words and how it affects one another and how it affects us individually, how we relate to the world. What do we do when we pray and we don't have our prayers answered? So the wisdom of life and all of these various categories, James is going to connect it back to these three verses. And so here's the big idea. I want to give it to you again. The big idea that I laid before you last week. God is at work through our suffering and the ongoing challenges of life to produce in us wholehearted faith. So God's up to something. God's doing something. He's producing something in us. As we walk through trials of various kinds, the challenges, the hardships, the difficulties, all the way to severe suffering, severe trial. And so I have a whiteboard. I don't know if you in the back can see this. Just indulge me for a moment, all right? What I want to do, this is how my brain works. Usually when I'm studying in Scripture, I map a passage. I'm a visual learner, okay? And so it's helpful for me to take the thoughts when I have a grasp, an understanding of what's going on in the text, it's helpful for me to map it, to see the connection. So here's what I want to do. Before we dive into the next section, verses 5 through 8, I want to show you how verses 2 through 4 and 5 through 8 are linked together. Can I do that? Can I do that for us? We saw last week that out of James 1, 2 through 4, there's these movements that James says, put on the lens of joy, right? So this is a command in verse 2, count it all joy. It's not an invitation, it's an imperative. It's a mindset, it's a posture of heart that your joy can be fully rooted in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulties, that the fullness of all that joy is, joy in the nature and character of your perfect Father, joy in the fact that God knows you by name, joy in the fact that you are secure in Him. The reason why we are commanded to put on the lens of joy, we saw two reasons from the text. One, it's revealing something. Yeah, it's revealing and it is producing. It's revealing something to our hearts about our hearts. It's revealing something to us about our faith. Is our faith rooted in us? Is it rooted in circumstance? Is it rooted in our expectation of who God is and how we believe God should respond? Or is it rooted in God? Is it rooted in Him? The testings, the challenges, the trials of life has a way of exposing something to our hearts about our hearts. But it's also producing. And what James is going to say, it's producing steadfastness. It's producing endurance. It literally means to remain under. To remain under. So we can count it all joy, knowing that what is being revealed is also producing, and the outcome, he says it in two ways in verse 4, that he is perfecting and completing us. So he's perfecting us and completing us. He's taking the good that is in us, the good that the Spirit is producing that still has gaps and holes, that needs maturing and strengthening. He's perfecting that through the trial, through the suffering. But he's also adding to our faith the things that we need in order that we lack nothing. So there is a perfecting of what's there that needs maturing, and there's also an adding to that we don't currently possess that he gives to us. And the motivation that we saw is the cross. That the writer of Hebrews says, look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He's currently set down at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. In verse 3 of that text, he says, consider him. Consider him. Consider him who endured such grief on our behalf so that we might not grow weary or faint-hearted in the trial. The trials of life. So we can look to Jesus, we can consider Jesus, knowing that if we put on the lens of joy, that he is producing in us a capacity to remain, knowing that the ultimate outcome of that steadfastness is perfecting us and completing us. That's James 1, 2 through 4. Now there's two options when confronted with the trials of life. One option is to run. We run to busyness. That's the natural tendency. Overwork. Busy, 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 busy. I'll numb the pain by not having to look at the pain or feel the pain by just staying busy. So I will overwork. We start buying things that we don't really need. We overspend. We change jobs. We sell our house. We find new friends because the friends that we currently have, to be quite frank, we've gotten tired of them. Maybe it's them. That's our problem. We turn into control freaks. We isolate. We numb the pain and addiction of various sort. We run. Or, as James says, you can remain. Those are the two options. You can run or remain. In verse 5 of James 1, here's what he's going to do. He's going to show us how to do this. How do we remain? Verses 6 through 8 of James 1 is going to give a vivid picture of what running actually looks like. And here's the promise. If you and I choose to remain, here's the promise. We can expect wholeness and wisdom. That's what we can expect. If we run, he's going to tell us all we can do is wander. And what do we get from God? Nothing. That's the picture. I don't know if you can see it. I hope you can. That makes sense for me. Two responses to trials. Remain or run. The promise, wholeness, wisdom each step of the way. Run, we wander. What do we expect from God? Nothing. Look at verse 5 with me. James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. If any of you lacks wisdom, this is a rhetorical statement. Why? Why is it rhetorical? Well, do me a favor. Raise your hand if you can confidently assert this morning that you don't need wisdom any longer. Like, I've got it. I've got the corner market figured out. I don't need it. Parenting, marriage, my job, interpersonal relationships, don't need wisdom. No one can raise their hand this morning. Monday morning, you won't be able to raise your hand. Tuesday, won't be able to raise your hand. Wednesday, won't be able to raise your hand. Thursday, won't be able to raise your hand. Friday, won't be able to raise your hand. Saturday, won't be able to raise your hand. What do we do when we don't understand? What do we do when we don't like it? When we don't like what God is doing, or we don't like the circumstance that is in front of us? Remember, trials of various kinds meet us unexpectedly. So Monday morning comes, we look around the corner, we get dressed for work, we walk out the door, we get into the first meeting, the first phone call, the first text, and it just hits us unexpected. What do we do when we don't like that? When we don't like what's presented to us, what do we do when we're afraid, overcome with grief, and no clue where to turn? What do we do when we're not afraid, but we just kind of grind through the challenges of life on our own strength? What do we do when we think we know the way, not through the trial, but around the trial? James says, we come to God. Why? Because wisdom is what we need in order to remain. Wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? I think it's easy for us to confuse wisdom with knowledge. It's easy to think of wisdom as the accumulation of facts, knowledge about events, history, data, or truth. I think on the other hand, we sometimes view wisdom merely as the application of knowledge. So think of someone who has street smarts. Not only do we think of someone who has the accumulation of knowledge, but they have the experience to back it up. But I think both of those ideas miss the mark of biblical wisdom. Wisdom is this. Wisdom, biblical wisdom, is the perspective. It's the perspective to have God's point of view on life. Now, that doesn't mean that we know all that God knows, that we receive all of the information and the answers that God has in and of himself. It just simply means that we have a capacity to view life differently. That we don't just look at our life through our lens. So biblical wisdom is perspective shaping. Wisdom is the ability to live our life the way God intends for us to live our life. Biblical wisdom is the ability to navigate life in every season for God's glory and our joy. And you go, well, how do I get this wisdom? I want perspective-shaping wisdom. I want to be able to discern and live my life according to God's design. I want to be able to live and navigate every season of life as God would want me. How do I get it? Ask God. That's what he says. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. I love the way Eugene Peterson puts this in his paraphrase translation of the scriptures. He says, if you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get his help. I love this phrase. And won't be condescended to when you ask for it. Ask boldly, believingly, without a second thought. Ask literally what he says right here. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously. Literally, it means ask the giving God. Why? Because God isn't surprised by your circumstance. He's not surprised by your trial. He isn't surprised by any of this. He knows. He knows not just where I'm at in the present struggle. He knows all things. And if he knows all things, then the present moment and the uncertain future is fully in his capable hands. It's not in mine. I don't know. I don't understand. I don't know the way. I don't have the answers. I don't know how to respond. But God's posture, James is telling us, towards us in the midst of trials and suffering is wisdom. It's his very posture towards you. God says, I know, I see, I'm at work, I'm in control. So the one thing that we need in the midst of the hardship is the one thing God possesses. And you can have it if you ask for it. And if that isn't enough to encourage us, I want you to see how he describes God's posture towards us in giving us this wisdom. He actually describes the character of God. Look back at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all. So first of all, he says God gives single-mindedly to all. God isn't duplicitous. He's not divided. God isn't weighing out what measure of wisdom you will get because of your level of faith or what someone else will receive based on their righteousness or their obedience. No, he gives single-mindedly to all. He knows exactly what Jason needs. He knows where Jason is at. And there is no deference to Jason versus Michael. Much faith, little faith, he gives single-mindedly to all. In a good place, not in a good place. What he's telling us here is that he gives according to his character, not ours. That's good news. He gives according to his goodness, not our worth. You have God's single-minded attention when you ask for wisdom. He knows what you need, how you need it, when you need it, where you need it, and he is eager to give it to you if you ask him. Praise God. So he gives single-mindedly to all. Look at the next thing he says. He gives single-mindedly to all without reproach. That means he gives without fault. God will never shame you for struggling. God will never shame you for not having wisdom within yourself. He knows our limitations and doesn't hold those limitations against us. God will never shame you for not having it figured out. Never. He'll never shame you for asking for the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Why can't I get this figured out? Why do I keep coming back to God with the same thing? And a lot of times what happens is we get deceived by the enemy and thinking, man, I've come to God way too much, way too many times for this thing in my life. God never tires of you bugging him about the thing that you need wisdom for, ever. He gives without fault. He gives generously. We never exhaust his generosity. God isn't stingy. He doesn't hold back. He's a God who says, I have open hands and stand ready and willing to pour out wisdom. Why? Because this is who God is. It's his very posture towards us. So if you need help this morning finding wholehearted life, if you need help figuring out how to live life, ask the giving God who stands ready to single-mindedly, without fault to anything that you're walking through, to pour out wisdom on you. Is that good news this morning? It's great news. So maybe you're asking, well, Terry, are you sure? All I got to do is ask. Yes, that's all you got to do. Got to ask. Now, there is a particular way we have to ask. We have to ask with a sincerity of heart. And that's what he's going to get at in verses 6 through 8. What is sincerity of heart? I think it means two things. Number one, it means a sincere confession. Are you ready for it? What is a sincere confession? I do not know what to do. I don't know. You want to know what keeps us from wisdom? It's not our weakness, it's our delusion of strength. That's what keeps us from wisdom. It's our delusion of strength that keeps us grinding out another day, another choice, another relationship in our own strength and intellect, our own strength and wisdom. A sincere confession is, I don't know. I don't know how to respond. I don't know where to go. I don't know what I should say. I don't know what to do. I don't know. God help me, is the second piece. A sincere searching, a sincere seeking. God, I don't know, but I believe you do. No. Please show me the way. Please help me. So a sincerity of heart, which is confession and seeking of the one who is wisdom, is how we ask for this counsel. And then he just abruptly shows us what insincerity looks like, what I believe running looks like. Look at verse 6. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You can have all the wisdom you need as long as your faith never wavers, as long as you never struggle in trust. It's not what James is saying. James is not talking about perfect faith. You want to know why? No one possesses perfect faith. God, I want to believe that you're good and that you're going to help me in this situation, but I just don't know. I want to believe that you are good and that you are powerful and that you are wise and that you have my best interest in mind, but I'm struggling to believe that right now. That isn't the warning that James is speaking against. In fact, the scriptures is replete for us to come boldly and honestly with that kind of wrestle before God. In fact, James just said, he just told us that God gives wisdom without fault. He gives wisdom without reproach. He gives wisdom without the struggle. Your struggle this morning doesn't surprise him. Your wrestle with God, are you going to do something here, or can I actually put my faith in you and trust and remain here that you're going to be good enough and powerful enough and wise enough to fix this situation and to do something for your good? He is not surprised with our wrestle to believe that. So he must be talking about something deeper. There's two words in these three verses that I want you to see. The first is doubting in verse 6. What does he mean, doubting? Well, the word means to divide, to separate into parts. And so the picture of this person that James is describing is this idea that something within this person is divided. They cannot make up their mind which way they want to go. They see God's path going this way, but they also see another path going in the opposite direction, and they're torn. They're divided. So that's doubting, according to James in this text. The other word is double-minded. Do you see that word? Double-minded, it's down in verse 8. It literally means double-souled. So this person is looking at both paths at the same time. It's a person who's looking both ways. God, I'll give your way a try. I'll put a foot forward to walk this out with you. But in the next breath or on the next day or the following week, most of my thoughts, desires, and choices reveal that I'm walking a completely different path in my own strength, in my own wisdom, in my own perspective, because at the end of the day, I want to be independent and self-sufficient. And occasionally, I'll just kind of stop along this path and turn around and go, God, yeah, I know you're good. I know you're wise. And I'll give your way a try in this circumstance or on this day, but the moment that that isn't working out, I'm going my way. Double-souled. Divided of heart. I'm in with God on Sunday. I'm in with me Monday through Saturday. Double-souled. But here's the thing about that analogy. Being in with God when it comes to the church, Sunday, biblical community, is fading in our cultural moment. It's fading. So maybe we could put it this way. It's being in with God when it's convenient or necessary, and it's in with our way as the default way of living life. In with God when life stinks and I've exhausted all my resources. But the moment that life goes back to some sense of manageability, it's my way. It's my path. It's my pursuit. I'm going to trust God today. But if it's not working out tomorrow, I'm walking my way. Double-souled. Now I want you to hear me. Double-souled isn't writing God off. It's not what double-souled means. It's not saying, God, I want nothing to do with you. Double-souled is wanting God and something else at the same time. That's double-souled. It's wanting God and your way at the same time. It's wanting God when it most benefits you, and it's pursuing something else where you believe God got it wrong. or where you believe God's not wise enough to get it right. What's the cost? That's the warning of this passage. What's the cost? This individual should expect nothing. What? To run is to wander and should expect nothing. Why can he say that? Why does he say that? Because you can't walk two paths at the same time. You can't live your life, the majority of your life, walking your way in your own strength and your own wisdom and your own intellect and expect to hear God's wisdom for your life. You can't expect that. You shouldn't expect to receive the word and the affirmation and the presence of God if you're living the majority of your life for you in your own way. You're completely blinded to it. You can't hear it. You can't see it. You don't want it. Doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. It just means that you've chosen your own way, and your own way has led you to wander. The analogy you see in these few verses is essentially there's no anchor for the soul. So when it comes to the storms of life, when it comes to the rain and the wind, there's no stability. In our wandering, we wrestle, we struggle without purpose, we drift into idleness and meaningless pursuits, shallow investments. We chart a course with no clear path towards our destination, and we get slammed against the rocks of life. James is giving us a vivid picture of what it looks like to run. Or we can remain. How do I do that, Terry? Well, James says, drop the anchor of your faith. You can remain right where you are by dropping the anchor of your faith. But you do have to drop the anchor of your faith. We can't look at God and believe he is strong enough to hold us and sustain us, and at the same time refuse to drop the anchor of our faith that says, I'm not going anywhere else. And he'll keep you stable. That's his promise. Wisdom, while producing and completing and perfecting in us wholeness, is he'll keep us anchored. That's his promise. The storms are still going to come. The wind's still going to blow. The rains and the waves are going to be there. But the difference is we're not going anywhere. Not going to wander. Not going to be lost. Not going to be crushed. We'll be right where God wants us to be. Tethered, anchored, secure. And maybe, just maybe, you're still thinking at this point in the passage that we're walking through, Terry, what does wisdom look like? This is my last thought. What does it look like? In other words, it will be given to you, James says. What is going to be given to me? What is this wisdom? What is it? Like I need to quantify it. I need to put my hands around it. I need to be able to see it. What is it? Let me give you two things really quickly. What is the wisdom that will be given to us? Number one is a capacity to ask different questions. A capacity to ask different questions. Wisdom changes the narrative from God, get me out of this, to God, what do you want to do in my life through this? Changes the narrative. Remaining, knowing that the Spirit is producing the capacity to remain. Seeking God, I'm getting wisdom. What am I getting? The capacity while I remain to go, God, I don't like this, but I trust you. And I know you're good, and I know you're all powerful, and I know you're all wise, and I know you're all sufficient. What do you want to do in me and through me in light of this current moment, in light of this crisis? Please help me to see what you want to do in and through me as I remain anchored to you in this trial. Here's the second thing that will be given to us, a perspective that will enable praise regardless of the circumstance. As I share this final thought, I'm going to invite Doug and Beth to come back out. They're going to lead us in a time of response. Perspective that will enable praise regardless of the circumstance. Wisdom is not a set of principles on how you live your life. It's not a strategy on how God will help you figure out to live the life that you've already defined for yourself. Please let me say that one more time. Wisdom is not a strategy or a set of principles that God is going to give to you that's going to help you figure out how to live the life that you have already predetermined for yourself. This is where I'm going. This is success. This is my future. This is happiness. It's not wisdom. It's not a set of answers to all your questions. Man, God doesn't work that way. It's not a roadmap that's going to connect all the dots for you. Wisdom is first and most importantly, a person. Wisdom isn't first known by research. It isn't first known by the accumulation of facts or one's capacity to problem solve. Wisdom is the result of a relationship. In and through our union with Jesus, we have personal communion, personal fellowship, personal relationship with the one who has knowledge of all things, of everything that is true and wise and necessary and good. Wisdom is a relationship. So how could we not? How could our response to anything less than walking through the difficulties of life, the challenges, the trials, the suffering, how could it be anything less than praise? You are everything that is good, wise, and true. And the reason that we can praise Him as we remain is because we've tasted of His goodness. Not just in the trial, but also in the seasons of life where it was much easier to put on the lens of joy. I can praise Him because I've seen Him. I've felt His nearness. I've walked with Him. I've heard my shepherd's voice. I'm acquainted with His character. And so my growing default now is to remind my heart that my God knows me by name. He's with me. He's before me. My eyes are locked in on Him. And this is the path that I am walking. And although I don't understand the difficulty of the moment or the season, I've anchored my faith in God, because He's the ultimate source of all that is wise, true, and good. Wisdom runs on the rails of a singular path, and that is the path that God has designed. It is the path that God guides us along. It is the path that God sustains us each step of the journey. And He tells us wisdom is freely and abundantly yours if you will submit to walk with me where I'm leading you. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing one more song of response. Close with a benediction this morning. Thanks for being here. As we sing together, do you need wisdom? Do you need wisdom today? Ask God. Anchor your faith in Him. And the giving God, whose posture towards you is open hands, will meet the needy you right where you are. I pray it so.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.